Thank you, Stephen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 145. Had a couple of different passages that I was thinking about beginning with tonight, and had kind of flopped back and forth between those, and just in the prayer time that we've had together and hearing our brothers call out to God in faith, asking for things that are too hard humanly, but not too hard for God. I just felt like I wanted to go to Psalm 145 and just read this to begin our time together tonight. As we think about how great our God is, we've used this before in this series. I just want to read through it as we think about the greatness of God and His character and His works. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. How great is our God! Ah, the greatness of our God. We are so thankful for him. And tonight I'd like to continue the study that we've been doing regarding the attributes of God. And we've been thinking about his triunity. As we have considered that, we've been reminded of the Trinity, which emphasizes the threeness of God. But we're using the term triunity to more greatly emphasize his three-in-oneness. So we're looking at the triunity of God. We're using this definition. There is one true God, and he exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. And we've been working our way through that definition as we have been apprehending his triunity, seeking to get a grasp on what that means, that God is triune. We see there are two basic parts to that. One is that God is one being. Under that, we see that there is only one God, that we saw a lot of scripture that tells us that, and that God is one in essence. He is indivisible. And then secondly, the second aspect of that is that God is three persons. These three persons are distinct, and they are each fully God. We use the little ancient diagram here that tells us that Father, Son, and Spirit, each one is God individually, but they are distinct from one another. And now we want to move to another aspect of this, and it's what I call accepting the triunity of God. We've sought to have somewhat of an apprehension, somewhat of a basic understanding of what the concept is, what the term means. Now we move to that point of accepting or not accepting this concept as truth. It's as we come to accept this as truth, we don't come to accept it because we have it all figured out. The Moody Handbook of Theology says human reason cannot fathom the Trinity, nor can logic explain it. There's no full way that we as human beings can completely comprehend anything about God because He is beyond our understanding. As we seek to accept His triunity, we need to be careful, but this is one of those areas where I know even as I speak on it and seek to share truth about this truth, you feel like you're walking on holy ground, and you really are. And it's very easy with one slip of the tongue, one little word, to get off base on something so important as the very character of God and this triunity of God. So we want to be careful as we accept the triunity of God as a truth. We want to be careful to avoid errors. These are errors, many that showed up back in the early part of the church, the first three or four centuries particularly, where these things were worked through. There were a lot of errors that were being promoted by men who, some of them really sought to proclaim what they thought was true about God. Others probably were false teachers purposely. But I just want to mention three errors that we need to make sure we avoid in this. The first, you have it listed there, is tritheism. That is presented in this way, that as we look at God and His character, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all gods. They're all God, but they are not a unity. And so we see that the error here is an overemphasis on the tri, on the three. And it's true that there is three. It is a tri-unity, but those who promote this would come very close to what we would know as polytheism, or they would be at polytheism, many gods, saying that each one is individually God, but they are not united. But the truth is that they are each God, but they are one being. There is only one God. The second error that is still propagated today in many ways, many times I think accidentally, is that the idea of modalism. And what is promoted here under modalism is that God is one God expressing Himself in three forms or three modes. That's where the word modalism comes from, the idea of a different mode. And here there is an overemphasis, we might say, on the unity to the underemphasis of the threeness of God. Because they would say it's actually one God, it's really only one person. He just shows Himself at different times and in different places as different. They might say that in the Old Testament, God expressed Himself as the Father, and in the Gospel, God expressed Himself as the Son, and in the Epistles, God expressed Himself as the Holy Spirit. But that's an error. The truth is that they are actually three persons. The third is Arianism. And this taught by Arius, particularly in the 4th century, he taught that the Son and the Spirit were created beings, created by God the Father, and that they were subordinate to Him, not only in role, but even in essence. And of course, that is an error because that does not line up with what the Scripture tells us. The truth is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually all three fully God. Now, we look in the Scripture and we do recognize a subordination in roles. We see the Son saying, I do nothing of myself. I do only what the One who sent me tells me to do. I speak only the words that He tells me to speak. And we see that the Father and the Son, upon the return of the Lord Jesus after His crucifixion, burial, resurrection, 40 days on the earth and ascension back to heaven, we see that they sent the Holy Spirit to come. So there is subordination in the roles they willingly take upon themselves, but there is no subordination whatsoever in their essence. All are fully and completely God in every way, in every attribute. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have to be careful of error. One way that sometimes that error can come out, sometimes not purposefully, but as we try to take the triunity of God, the infinite God, and we seek to explain that in a way that we can understand, or maybe that someone else is able to understand as we try to explain it. And that can be helpful, but we need to remember that these always fall short. There's no way that something in this life can ever fully express who God is. So we need to be careful if we use an analogy to say, here's how you can understand the Trinity. We must point out carefully that there are shortcomings, because we don't want to do anything that in any way would lead someone into one of these errors. We may not be in the error. We may not intend to promote the error, but we could actually by using an analogy to try to explain what the Trinity is, but not recognizing that this person is taking that fully as the understanding of what it is. Neither do we want to in any way come across as trying to somehow bring God in His infinitude down to our finite level. We can't do that. Sometimes people will speak of a three-leaf clover or an egg or an apple or the roots and branches and trunk of a tree to say that's how you have three in one. But of course, we know that one leaf can't be the whole clover. The yolk of the egg can't be the whole egg. So therefore, even though it's helpful, it's going to fall short at some point. Some would speak of the three states of water, liquid, solid, and vapor. That's a helpful illustration. But again, each person of the Trinity is not a form of God, but rather is fully God in every way. And it's not in any way that sometimes it's the Father and sometimes the Son and sometimes the Holy Spirit, as maybe sometimes liquid, sometimes solid, sometimes gas. Some would use the illustration, well, I am one man with three different roles. I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I'm a son. So there's three in one, right? Well, in one sense, but that's only one person. We're talking about three people, not one person doing three different roles. Again, that goes into modalism. It's not God expressing Himself in three different ways. And for myself, I can't have interaction within persons within myself because I'm only one person. God is three in one. Three in oneness. Some would use the illustration of the union of the human intellect and the emotions and the will, or maybe spirit, soul, and body, and say we're made up of three different parts, but none of those parts constitute the whole. And those parts aren't identical in characteristics, in essence. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some would use the illustration of identical triplets. And they're exactly the same, but we know they're not one being. Again, they're three beings. So all of these can be helpful to some degree. We just need to be careful when we use those to make sure that we help others realize that they fall short. So where does that leave us? I would suggest it leaves us where much of the Scripture leaves us, that we are accepting by faith what God has said. We understand as much as we can understand, and we seek to grasp as much as we can grasp, but when it gets beyond what we can completely get our arms around, we believe what God has said. It's not that we don't seek to understand, but rather that we understand that we can't fully understand. And yet we commit to believing God. Michael Haldeman, CEO of GotQuestions.org, he said this, "We believe in the Godhead not because we understand it, but because God has revealed it." So to whatever degree you feel like you understand the Trinity, that's not the basis on which you believe it, but rather because God teaches it in His Word. Again, he never comes out and says, I am the triune God, but we see the truth that there are three persons that are God, that have all the attributes of God, and yet we see there's only one God, the triunity. We understand that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. So when we read that the Holy Spirit is God, and we read that the Son is God, and we read that the Father is God, that's all true. And when we read that there's only one God and that God is one, that's true. And we embrace that and we believe what God says, whether we understand it or whether we don't understand it, because God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. How great is our God. We have one more thing we're going to look at next time that I speak, and that'll be appreciating the triunity of God. So let's just close tonight in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you are holy, holy, holy. Father, we bow before you in your greatness. Lord, we thank you that you are three in one. We thank you that you are beyond us. We thank you, Father, that we cannot fully comprehend you with our finite minds, Father, for that would make you finite. Father, we thank you for allowing us to know the truth of your word. Thank you for giving us the ability through the revelation of the Holy Spirit to understand things that are spiritually discerned. Things that we would not be able to understand at all or even believe at all if we were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for Him. We thank you for minds, for intellect that allow us to understand and to study and to glean from your word. And we pray that by your Spirit you will reveal to us more and more of the truth of who you are, and that we will more and more be brought to that place of worship and wonder and awe as we consider your greatness. Father, we pray that the attacks of the enemy in our world would not in any way shake our faith, but Father, rather our faith would be strengthened as we go back to your word and back to the truths that you have made clear. And we thank you for the men and women down through the years. Some have even given their lives for the truths that we so often take for granted today. We thank you that we stand on their shoulders. And Father, might others be able to stand on our shoulders as we grasp the truth and move forward, believing in your greatness. So we thank you that your greatness is unsearchable. And we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you meditate on our great God.